We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 13, and I want us to look at verses 8 through 10 this morning. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 beginning. Owe no man anything but to love one another, but for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. Again, I want us to remember that the book of Romans is addressing saved people. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Paul is saying to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called, and saints. The word to be is in italics and has been added by the translators as it's not in the text. So he's talking to the beloved in Rome, the called unto his kingdom and glory, and to the saints. So he's talking to saved people. So he's addressing saved people in this book, and of course in this passage of scripture as well. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on about owing no man or talking about debt. A lot of people think that we're to owe no man means that we cannot borrow any money. But I'm not persuaded that we cannot borrow money. It just means that we have to pay when it's due. If we're not paying when it's due, then we are owing. Now, this is something that I personally feel like that is that you need to handle on your own, in your own, as far as whether you borrow money. You know, I borrowed money to buy a house. I borrowed money to drive a car. But I don't owe any man. And the reason I don't owe any man is because I make my payments when they're due. And so, what he's saying in this passage of scripture, particularly, if we love another, if we love our neighbors ourselves, we're not going to hurt them. If you don't pay your bills when they're due, then you're hurting someone. And that's what this passage of scripture is dealing with, is hurting someone. We just got through reading that we're to love one another. And if we do love another, we have fulfilled the law. And the law is to help us to keep from offending people or hurting people. Because if I'm committing adultery, I'm hurting somebody. I'm hurting the individual I'm committing adultery with, and I may be hurting the individual's husband or breaking up a home. So I want us, you know, we need to look at keeping the law, the moral law, as that of not hurting anyone. In fact, we read verse 10, where it says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And so this is what this is saying. Don't behave in such a way as to hurt your neighbor. And by keeping the moral law, we will not offend or hurt our neighbor. Because if you steal from him, you hurt him. And if you lie against him, you hurt him. If you covet his wife and his things, you could hurt him. That encourages us to do him in. And if there be anything else that's not covered in the commandments that are listed here in verse 9, then loving him will take care of those things. Because you know what? You're not going to hurt anyone you love. a man who beats his wife, I would question whether he loves her or not. Because you're hurting. You know, you're not going to hurt who you love. And we're to love our wives as we do our own bodies. And I can't remember the last time I punched myself out. But anyway, the point is this. We're talking about loving our neighbor or not offending our neighbor. Now I want to deal with who a neighbor is in the lesson this morning, because I think that we use that term too broadly. Okay? And I want to show how I believe the Scriptures have narrows the term of, or the use of the term neighbor, a little closer than what we think about. Okay? I think it would be profitable for us to include 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that deals with love. What is love? Love is long-suffering. Suffers long. In other words, if we are loving people, we're not short-tempered. We don't fly off the handle. And is kind. The Lord warns us about cursing a deaf man or leading a blind man into a ditch. That's not being very kind. Of course, it won't hurt the deaf man to curse him, but the Lord says, don't you curse a deaf man and don't you lead a blind man into a ditch. If you do, that's not being kind to them. Love doesn't envy. In other words, if somebody has got more money or a higher position than you have, then we should not, if we love that individual, we should be thankful for what they have and where they, and their position. What they're allowed to do. Love vaunteth not itself. In other words, to vaunt is to brag. If you love people, you're not bragging about yourself or bragging against them. And we're not saying, Lord be merciful, or I'm not like this publican. You know, I am holier than thou, and the publican, all he prays is, Lord be merciful to me, a sinner. And so therefore, love does not brag about itself. It is not puffed up. One who loves does not put others down and promotes oneself. Does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, not easily provoked. In fact, what we are to do is to provoke one another to what? I am to provoke you. And Hebrews tells us we're to provoke each other to love and good works. And so I do want to provoke you in that. But I don't want to provoke you so that you turn away and you do not allow me to care for you and to minister to you. And love, people who love don't think evil of the ones that you love. In other words, you're not I can't think of the term I want to use, but we're not suspicious of them. We trust them. That type thing. And rejoice not in love does not rejoice in lawlessness or iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love covers a multitude of sins. And love will allow us to live civilly with each other. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, we see that love purifies the soul, loving our neighbor or our brother. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. When we're living in the love of our brother, our life and our lifestyle is going to be clean. We're talking about purifying your souls. This is not talking about getting saved. The soul of an individual is the life of an individual, the decisions that an individual makes. I'm using my soul to communicate with you. And I'm communicating with your soul. If you didn't have a soul, there would be no communication. And so therefore, purifying my soul means that my motives are clean, and I am reaching out to you in truth. I'm not living in falsehood toward you. I'm trying to help you and encourage you, and you to me likewise. And I'm not being a hypocrite. The word unfeigned has to do with hypocrisy. And when we love the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently and with spirit. We care about each other, we love each other, and we're not yawning. We mean it. It's sincere. There is spirit there. Okay? And it does provide us a clean lifestyle as well. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, we find this message of love. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Well, I believe from the beginning started as far as love is concerned in John 13. In John 13, verse 33 through 35, he says, little children, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now this love of one another in these verses are dealing with the disciples, the apostles. In fact, the term little children is technion, and technion and paideon are equivalent Greek words. And the paideons and the technions are those who are seeking to enter the kingdom. Except you become as little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now there's a difference between entering the kingdom of heaven and seeing the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Those who are doing the will of the Father are those who are interested in entering the kingdom of heaven. And to enter the kingdom of heaven has to do with participation. We were qualified to see a football game or a golf game or a golf tournament. Why were we qualified? We had a TV set. We could turn it on and we could see it. You know what? We weren't qualified to enter the football game. I don't have enough muscles or stamina to enter into and participate in the game. I don't have the ability to hit a golf ball straight. I've tried it, and I can't hit it straight. It was interesting to watch a little 16-year-old kid out there on the PGA tournament in Hawaii, and some big names didn't make the cut, but this little fella did. And he was talking about playing with one of the professionals last Monday. He says, I played with a little guy. He's an Hawaiian fella. And he said, he beat me 5 strokes. And so he's out there and he is making birdies, and he has thousands of people walking with him, watching that little guy. It's inspirational. See how fearless he is, and he's excited about what he's getting to do. And of course, he's not going to win. If he wins the tournament, he doesn't get any money. He just gets to, I don't even know whether he gets the trophy or not. But anyway, I couldn't enter into these activities. And people who are not doing the will of the Father are not going to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. Okay? If you're being a disobedient child, you're not going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and you're not going to enter into the joy of the Lord, and you're not going to rule over much. You're going to be disqualified from ruling and reigning with the Lord in His coming kingdom. Now, this commandment to love one another was from the beginning, and I believe the beginning is this is the only place that we find where it says that you're to love one another. Now, there's a passage in Leviticus that talks about loving thy neighbor as thyself, and we'll look at that in just a second, but this is I believe the reference in 1 John 3:11 is referring to. Now, the commandment to love one another in 1 John 3:23, and this is the commandment. It's interesting, the article "the" is before the word commandment. That means a particular commandment, a unique commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and should love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, this commandment to believe should not be associated with the believe of Acts 16:31. And the reason for that is this. This word "believe" here is a present active, is in the present tense. That means to believe, continuous action. When Paul told the Philippian jailer how to be saved, he did not use the present tense of the verb "believe." He used a unique verb of the Greek language. He used the aorist tense. And the aorist tense, if you were to graph it, you would graph it as a period or a dot. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. This has to do with faithfulness on our part. Believing. And it's in the subjunctive mode. You know what that means? It means you can stop believing in the present tense. You cannot stop the aorist after it has been executed. You cannot stop it. You cannot reverse it. But you can the present tense. And not only should we believe on the name. Now, when I associate being saved or the common salvation, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. When it talks about believing on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, this has to do with saved people believing in the present tense. And the name here is a reference, to actually the Word of God, which is the mysteries of the kingdom, which is something we have studied many times before. And it is associated with the Son of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's the Son of God that was raised to the right hand of the Father to be our high priest. And so if we're believing in the present tense, we need Jesus Christ, our high priest, who is the Son of God. And then it says, should love, it's also in the subjunctive, present tense, one another as He gave commandment. And He gave that commandment to His apostles and His disciples. Okay? Now, I've already shared with you the idea that for this, that is, loving your neighbor as yourself, is fulfilling the law. That's from verse 8 of Romans 13. And thou shalt not, by the way, the word "not" is emphatic. The Greek has two words for "not": "ou" and "me." "Ou" is emphatic; "me" is maybe. In Greek, you can say "no, maybe," but this is emphatic: "No, you do not commit adultery." And of course, all these—the word "commit" and "kill" and "steal"—these are all future tense, having to do with the events. We're not to bring these events to pass. Because if we do, we will be hurting our neighbor. And we need to love our neighbor. In Leviticus 19, I mentioned before, in verse 18, it says, "Avenge not, nor bear any grudge against the children or sons of thy people, but love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." If we don't love our neighbor, we're going to avenge ourselves. We're going to get even. If we don't love our neighbor, we're going to bear grudges. And we're going to make sure our neighbor falls in the ditch. And if his cow is in the ditch, it can just rot. That is not what the Lord, what God has taught the nation of Israel. And notice that it's the children of thy people. This narrows the realm of care. This is not talking about the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Philistines and those that are outside of the family. This is narrowing it down to the children of thy people, because that's who we need to care about. Now, the thought is, who is my neighbor? I think that we need to define who our neighbor is. In James chapter 4, in verses 11 and 12, it says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" That's how the King James reads. But there is a textual commentary on the word another, and it's in the Vaticanus that we have the word thy neighbor. And the significance of that is this: loving thy brother, or loving thy neighbor, is loving thy brother. That's narrowing it down. A lot of people want to associate loving thy neighbor as to anybody that's alive. And I do not believe that that's what the Scriptures teach us to do, is to love anybody. And to, other than the fact that we are to do good unto all men, or to all people, do good to them, in other words, don't treat them unkindly, but especially those of the household of faith. Find that in the book of Galatians. But anyway, I want you to see that a brother, and I'm using these two verses in James 4 to associate our thinking with brothers, a brother, those that are seeking to do the will of the Father, with my neighbor. Okay? I want you, that's just simply to tie those two together. Now, in Luke chapter 10, we have a situation where a scribe asks Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus begins to tell him who is a neighbor. In Luke chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, it says, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." What I discovered in reading and looking at this passage of Scripture is the word "certain." Now, the word "man" in the King James Bible is in italics, but if you look in the Textus Receptus, the word "man" is there. So it's and the Strong's number is 444, and it's also included in the Nestle's text of 26. But the point is this: a certain man went down from Jerusalem. And I don't associate this certain man as any man. It is a particular man. A certain man went down. And then in verse 33, it says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So here is a certain man coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and a certain Samaritan that was journeying and came where he was. Now, the priest wouldn't touch him, and the Levi wouldn't touch him. But the Samaritan would. Now, Samaritan is a descendant of Joseph, and he is part of the nation of Israel. He is a Jew, even though Joseph married a Gentile woman while he was in Egypt. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. And it was interesting the Lord used a Samaritan to minister to what I believe was a Jew. This certain man from Jerusalem going to Jericho, I believe was a Jew. And this Samaritan touched this man. He poured in oil and wine. When you read through the New Testament, you find that Jesus does not touch a single Gentile when he heals them. He only touches Jews. To touch a Gentile would mean defilement. And here's a Samaritan who's of the 12 tribes of Israel touching a Jew, a certain man. Now, the phrase certain man is a unique phrase that I found out. In Luke chapter 8, verse 46, the word certain is used in this verse. And Jesus said, somebody touch me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. The word somebody is the word certain. In other words, the Jew who left Jerusalem to go to Jericho was somebody. A unique individual. Jesus was walking along the road, and this woman with an issue of blood said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be well. And her faith made her whole. And she was somebody, or she was a certain person. In Acts chapter 5, the word is used again here. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody. This is the same Greek word. The Strong's number is 5100 if you want to look it up. To whom a number of men joined themselves. The point is, I want you to see that the word certain is also translated somebody. Now, I appreciate the fact that it's translated other ways as well, particularly in conjunction with other Greek words. But I want you to see that the word certain is a special group of people, not just everybody. All right? Now, there's another place where this word is found, certain. And it has to do with the pool of Bethesda. In John 5, it says in verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the pool to be disturbed so that they can step in the pool and be healed. So here we see the scene at the pool of Bethesda, a great multitude of people that are hurting. They're blind. They're incapable of doing certain things. They're halt, withered. And it says in verse 5, a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. This word certain is the same word that we've been looking at. This was a unique individual. It was a certain individual. Someone who was somebody. Somebody. Why was he somebody? Well, in verse 8, Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. He was the only one at the pool of Bethesda that was healed. And so, not everybody at the pool was Jesus' neighbor. You get that? There were a lot of people there that were impotent and lame and halt and blind, and he didn't heal them all. He only healed one man. And so, being a neighbor does not include everybody. Okay? That's what I discovered this week in studying for this lesson. And I appreciate the fact that it may raise some eyebrows, but that's okay. I'm just giving you what I feel like God gave me. Now, here are some other instances of it that show you that this certain person is truly unique. In Matthew 18:12, "How think ye, if a certain man have 100 sheep and one of them go astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth unto the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray?" Who is this a reference to? The shepherd, Jesus Christ. And the word "certain" is not in the King James, but it's there in the Greek text. A certain man. A unique man. The shepherd, Jesus Christ, is the one who seeks the one that goes astray. And then another one is in Luke chapter 19, verse 12. "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return." Who is that a reference to? A reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone into a far country. He's receiving a kingdom for himself. And there are other places, like the place where a certain man made a feast, and he invited some folks to come to the feast, and couldn't get very many folks to come. So you know what? He included Gentiles too. Praise the Lord for that. But anyway, I'm showing you, hopefully, that a certain man is a unique man, and it's not everybody. Not everybody is your neighbor. Now, Romans 13:10, again emphasizes the fact that love worketh no ill to his neighbor. What we're talking about is helping those that are in the family. Okay? And love worketh is a present middle, and you translate the middle as for myself. In other words, I'm doing this for myself to help a brother or to help a neighbor or someone in the family. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, "Ye have heard that it is said, hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies." Or it can be translated foes. And then in Matthew 10:36 tells us who our enemies are. "And a man's foes or enemies shall be they of his own household." That is who the enemies are that can hurt us the most. Fellow across the trenches or in another ship during World War II or whatever war is really not my foe, because he is not, I don't even know him, he hadn't done anything to me. It's those of our own household that can hurt us the most. And so therefore, I believe that the Lord put this in here, a man's enemies shall be they of his own household. And so therefore we are to love those in our household, and they are the ones who will persecute us. I'll tell you, the derelict down on the street, he may curse us, he may throw rocks at us, he may beat us up, but you know what? That's not going to make us quit walking with the Lord. It's when somebody in the family offends me and causes me to quit. That's, I mean, when someone in the family attacks me, I can say, well, if he's going to treat me that way and he goes to church, I'm not going to go to church anymore. You know? And they walk off in a big huff. You know what? It's your family that can cause you to quit serving the Lord. And the Lord says, woe unto them that offend. Be better if you had a millstone hung around your neck. And that's talking to the family. Okay? Now, here's an example of those who, in the Old Testament, about loving those that don't love the Lord. Okay? In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2, it says that Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. He went out to meet Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Went down to help Ahab, a wicked, evil king, to wage war against the Syrians. And old Jehoshaphat says, my people are your people, my chariots are your chariots, you know, we're all in this together. And what's mine's mine, what's mine's yours, and what's yours is mine, that type of thing. And he said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. If you are helping everybody, you may be helping someone who hates God. You may be helping someone that are ungodly. And you know what? God can turn His wrath on you. Because the individual who may be suffering for some reason or another may be suffering because of the wrath of God. In fact, I didn't bring this out, but in John 5, the man that was healed at Bethesda's pool, the Lord told him, He says, to the man whom He healed, He says, go and don't sin anymore, or it's going to be worse for you than it was before. So the man that was sick for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda was there because of his sin. But the Lord says, He healed him and told him, don't sin anymore, or it's going to be worse for you. Now, Jehoshaphat, the wrath of God came upon him because of what he did with Ahab, an ungodly king that hated God. Now, I've been quoting the passage in Galatians 6:10 a few times. It says, and I want to just give it to us here, and so we have it on paper. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all. The word men is not there. It's not in the text as well. Especially unto them who are the household of faith. In other words, we're to be, treat all people with respect. We're to treat the king with respect. Honor the king. He may be a godless king, but we can honor him and we can obey the laws up to a point, obviously. Now, the first commandment the Lord told us is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Matthew 22:37. Verse 39 is the second. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the neighbor is a particular person. Not everybody, it's particular, unique. In fact, it's the neighbor. There's a definite article the before the word neighbor. So it's pointing at a particular, well-known neighbor. When you find an article in the Greek, it's a pointer or an emphasizer. In other words, the truth other than just truth. The truth carries more weight than just truth. Okay? So, it's loving the neighbor of thyself is the literal translation of that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it also gives us some indication of who our neighbors are. In Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with the neighbor of himself. For we are, present active, members one of another. This shows you that a neighbor has to do with being members one of another. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 30 says that we are members. This is talking about the church. We are members of His body and of His flesh. So a neighbor is one who is part of the body of Christ and a unique individual, a brother who is seeking to do the will of the Father. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love everybody? No, the brethren. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, a brother here is not talking about a blood brother. It's talking about a brother who is saved and who is seeking to do the will of the Father. And abiding in death doesn't mean he is lost and damned and on his way to hell. This death has to do with perishing, of not hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When you do not hear that phrase, you can rest assured that you have perished. You have lost your life of ruling and reigning in the coming kingdom. Now, in verse 15 of chapter 3, it says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. This is talking about saved people. It's not talking about lost people, and you cannot lose your salvation. If you believe erst, you're in the family, and that can't be changed. But if you hate a brother, you hate somebody who is seeking to do the will of the Father, you're in trouble. And this word eternal is not a very happy translation. It's the word aion, and it should be translated age. And it's an adjective. And so how do you take a noun age and make it an adjective? Well, the only way I know to do it is put ing on the end of it, and it's age lasting. Age lasting life. What age? The kingdom age, where ruling and reigning will take place. And if you hate your brother, you're not going to have that life in the coming kingdom age. So what is the commandment? John, 1 John 4:21. And this is the commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God love the brother of himself. And not just in word. You don't tell a brother, oh, you're hungry and cold? Oh, just be warmed. And the mission is down on, is over in St. Paul. And here's the bus fare to go over there and, you know, get there. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to do whatever we can. Somebody said this morning, if I had the money that Bill Gates had, I'd take care of everybody in North Minneapolis. So, well, anyway, I do believe that we need to be, to have hearts of compassion, love, concern. We want to help people. We want to encourage people. But we want to do more for the household of faith. I hope this will help you to understand, appreciate who a neighbor is and how we need to treat them. Father, thank you again for your word. We just thank you, Lord, that studying and spending time in it is not a waste of time. And I just pray that you'd bless these thoughts, help us to care for one another and care for other people as well, but especially those of the household of faith. Thank you again for your faithfulness to us. Help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.